I know I'm grateful I can run to the arms of God. Children are still in the service under fifth grade, may be dismissed to Children's Church if you so desire. The theme of our service today is actually authentic faith, and that was picked a long time ago. And Noah shows up today and talks about authenticity. So I love that kind of thing, especially authenticity of leaders. And this passage really comes up the typical way we ought to view a spiritual giant. It hasn't, because we are quite tenacious and hanging on to our illusions and our pictures of how things we think ought to be. And I talk about this passage often, and I think most of our core congregation is very familiar with it. So I want to really kind of push through this some, not to do injustice to the text, but to really get down to the, so where do we go from here? If you have this kind of division within us. But I've tried to paint this picture many times. We think that if someone's a spiritual giant, they don't struggle. And you have this guy who's been a Christian for probably 25 years at this point. He's an apostle in the truest, most technical sense of the term. So that's an extreme, that's a foundational office to the church, apostles and prophets. He has had his handkerchief touch people and have them be healed. He's raised people from the dead. He's cast out demons. He's suffered intensely for Christ. And if you read this, you would think it was this barely converted male teen struggling with pornography. By the way, he's talking. Who dared to be transparent. Because the struggle doesn't go away. We just learn one of two things. Three things, really. We give up, and we just kind of get parked and don't make a difference for God. Or worse, and this is worse, we hide it really well. And you get into positions of leadership and things like that, and then these things boil up in you, and you do massive damage. And leadership can be, I'm a parent, and I've never really dealt with my own stuff, and so I basically am punishing my kids with my junk. Not that it comes out that way, it's a kid's problem. Or we are authentic and we own the struggle and we figure out how to do that both as individuals and in community, and we develop an authentic faith. Romans, God's righteousness, why we need it, how we get it, and what to do with it. That was last week. Ken did a great job of tying it in. Own your struggle before the scripture reading. And the endless knot that is us. So we begin today authentic faith, finding God in the fight. That's your first blank. If you have a bulletin, you're on the back and you're following along. Learning to find God in the fight. Not if I find God, I won't have to fight. Or since I'm fighting, I guess God's not with me. Or any of that. It's finding God in the fight, because we're going to be in this fight for as long as we are in this world. The sinful nature does not get better. To hop to Ephesians 4, put off the old man which is being corrupted by his deceitful desires, and put on the new man, which is created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we're going to learn how to find God in the fight, both as individuals and as a community, we got to get better about talking about this stuff as the community part of it, and not thinking that somehow if I struggle, as Paul struggled in Romans 7, that means I'm automatically disqualified. It's not that you're fighting, it's how you fight. And if we're going to fight well and really be what the church has called the church to be, which is, as the analogy I so often use, not the auto dealership showroom, the auto dealership's garage, where they fix the car, and there's the grease monkeys, and they're opening the hood, and you're saying, wow, man, you look really sharp on the outside, but you are like a lemon. And it's like, welcome to the human race. Okay, remember what I said last week? The building that is us is condemned. That doesn't mean there's no integrity in the building. Okay, what Jesus, like, Jesus is the creator of the building. He's the extreme makeover artist of the building. He's the inspector of the building. But he wants to get into your life and say, look, I'm not saying that you don't know how to do anything good, or that there's no integrity in you whatsoever. But in big picture terms, you're a condemned building. You're going down. You can't fix yourself. So let me get in there and inspect. And what he likes to do is not say, oh, that's great. He'll do that. That's great. But by the way, you're never the source of that. That's just some remnant of me left over in you. I'm the source of every good thing. But what about this? We're like, God, don't kick there. What is your problem? By the way, God kicks you. It's not like Jesus shows up and kicks you there. Some other human being does. And then you say, well, that's like the voice of God to me, or you say, that's the voice of the devil to me. Often, they're both. Just depending which way you take it and how sincere they're trying to be. But if you take it the right way, even what the devil is whispering to you, God's saying something to you at that same moment. You just got to learn, what is God saying to me? And the way we find strength for this is really Romans 8:1, which I wanted to say at the beginning. The reason we can do this is because there is no condemnation. Yes, we're condemned buildings, but we're not going to be condemned. We're going to be made over. And we're just supposed to cooperate in that process. For us to do that and find God in the darkness, that is faith. It's easy to find him in the light. There's some things we need to do. And they're all A's for you. Number one, there's something we need to accept. And we'll move through these first three very quickly. We need to accept, you need to accept, I need to accept your hungry condition. You're hungry. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Romans 7:7-8. For I would not have known what it is, and I'm deliberately being more general here, and you can do the Greek study for yourself. I would not have known what it is to desire if the law had not said, you shall not desire. By the way, it's not that God's against desire. That's going to come up later. Okay? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of desires. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Here's what it comes, look, a child is born into the world confused and having desires and gradually realizing by the time that they are a terrible two and they find out that the world doesn't actually revolve around them, that they're not happy. They have desires and they're not happy. So if we go the law route for too long, even if it's a law from God that's holy and righteous and good, and think that that's going to make you happy, you end up being super legalistic. And then in moments of honesty with yourself, you wouldn't dare say it to anybody else. Say, I'm not really happy. And there is a very tough line. This child is not. Sorry, Arlie, you're not happy. But you know, and the way we sometimes answer that is say, well, you know, God called us to be holy, not happy. And I'm like, yeah, but holy people are happy. And yes, you're right. God called us to be holy, not happy. But at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So yeah, if you're trying to reduce God to a means to the end without really finding him in the fight and saying, man, my desires are really messed up, and God does not exist to just fulfill my desires as I currently feel them. No, that's like the error of prosperity gospel. Is God exists as a means to my end. As I stand right now. But the response to that tends to be, and this is more the error of a church founded as an IFCA, Independent Fundamental Bible Church, is, well, that's bad, so I'm good. And I'm really strict. And I don't even really admit, you know, deep inside, this isn't fulfilling me. And when I do, I despair. Because I'm trying to obey all the rules, and really what I'm finding is none of this stuff is really fulfilling me, so it must be that forbidden thing. And if we don't openly blow it off and walk away, then we hide it. And boy, just the way some of the numbers are coming out, just to stick with the pornography one, pornography is rampant in independent, fundamental, evangelical Bible churches. But nobody's talking about it. Because of course you don't talk about it. Because you know it's bad. But we don't really accept maybe there's something off in how I hunger. It's not that I hunger and thirst. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. It says I don't really hunger and thirst for righteousness. I see righteousness as a means to some other thing. And that doesn't work. So we have to accept our hungry condition and be willing to be hungry. Say, I'm not going to get full that way because it's addiction in a nutshell. And so once we get there, we can agree with something. With the law's diagnosis. You know what? The law is actually right that that's not the answer. That's bad. The problem is, I'm such a self-righteous Pharisee that as soon as I hear law, I'm like, I will play by the rules. I will be the spiritual nerd. I will learn all this stuff. And then I'll be affirmed, right? And the very commandment that promised life proves to be the death of you. Because you can never really own the fact of how wretched you are. But we do need to agree with the law's diagnosis. Even though in a way it brings death to us because we find ourselves with no resolution. And as Paul says, did that which is good then bring death to me? Well, no, it's not the boundaries where they are rightly drawn, as God rightly draws them, of course. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And once you get there and you agree with the law's diagnosis, then you can achieve something. But it's not going to make you feel good. Yet. You can achieve an awareness of your inner state. We can't direct our energies the way we need to until we're aware of something. Accurately aware of it. And this is where Paul goes through that great exchange that Ken did such a good job reading. Wow. I am a mess. Because if I can be brutally honest and not hide, not do the Garden of Eden thing and hide, and just talk about it. You know, I do have a desire to do what is good. I really do. But I don't. Even when I try, I don't carry it out well. I have this incredible ability to foul things up. And even when my intentions are really good, like I just want to sit down with that sister, that brother, that parent, that coworker, that child, that spouse. And, you know, I really believe in this and I'm for this. And I start the conversation and it isn't even them, it's me. I blow it. And I come out of there like, well, I just need to stop helping because I'm not helping. And you say, wow. I wanted to do the good thing. I really thought that this would go differently. I just don't have the ability to pull it off. Remember, this is an apostle of Jesus Christ speaking. This is a guy who's been a believer for a long time. He has raised people from the dead. But he's being brutally honest. He's being authentic. Now, what we tend to do with that, and I gave deliberately the example of pornography at the beginning of the sermon, is we tend to think, oh, this is all those kind of animalistic vices, drunkenness, pornography, gluttony, you know, sloth, whatever. But, and we don't know, and I'm glad Paul doesn't say, because the point is not really what specifically he struggles with. But do we really think from what we know of Paul that his sinful struggles tended to be in that area? They weren't the animalistic, indulgent vices. He was a self-righteous, intellectually arrogant, knowledge-puffs-up person. And we don't like to talk about those sins. We talk about them. We don't like to think, oh, I'm guilty of that. As I say so often, no one likes to say I'm a Pharisee. Now, we don't know, and I trust that Paul will forgive me if I'm wrong when I see him. But those are more likely the things that he struggled with. Pride. He admits that in Corinthians. This thorn in the flesh, you know, this saved me from my own conceit. I guess I need it. Intellectual pride, conceit, self-righteousness, envy, ambition. Yeah, improperly directed. And we don't do enough, especially leaders, to say, wow. Yeah, that's I probably need to deal with that. I need to be more aware of how much I want people to look at me and say, wow, that guy has his act together. Achieve awareness of your inner state. So I find a law, I want to do what's right, but evil lies close at hand. So when you become aware of that and you go all the way through the passage, and once again, Ken did such a great job reading, I don't need to go verse by verse through it again. But he comes to this place where he says, what a wretched man I am. And that whole idea of wretched, and I'll come back to this at the end, is, you know, I have a talent for disaster. I have a talent for really messing things up. I'm gifted. I am talented and gifted in this area. So what do we do with it? You achieve awareness of the inner state. Yeah, you're not going to get anywhere without that awareness. And we know, because we know where he's going. This congregation is very familiar with Romans. Look, I got to take condemnation off the table. We're not going to really deal with this stuff as long as condemnation is wielding too much power, because we're not going to be transparent. And not just condemnation, oh, I'm not going to go to hell, but just that whole sense of the old way of the letter. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I'm not going to accuse you on the day of judgment. Your accuser is Moses, because that's what you put your hope in. You're legalist. The very law you put so much hope in based on your own performance is going to judge you in the end. So if we do these three and we just accept, wow, I am just, you know, I'm needy. I'm hungry. And I shouldn't be, but I am. And I accept the law's diagnosis and I achieve awareness of this constant tension in me. Now, don't blame anyone or anything else. Paul isn't mentioning the devil or the world here. He's talking about himself. He does mention the flesh, the sin, nature, because that's in him. Because we're not, look, the devil and the world system are very real things. But you're not going to change those two. And they can't beat you without something inside you cooperating with them. Not if you know Jesus, as Paul knows Jesus at this point in Romans. This is placed in the time well after salvation. He's a believer. That's why he can say there's no condemnation. So, we need to adopt something. We need to adopt a biblical strategy to fight well. And these things that I'm about to mention will be your talking points and your questions when I send them out later in the week, and you'll talk about them in your small groups or Sunday school next week, and be a bridge to next week's sermon. But first of all, if you want to adopt a biblical strategy to fight well, okay, you need to own the emotional results of the fall in you. If we look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they fell, and one of the things that was immediately affected both of them was, these are from Genesis 3, discouragement from the thorns and thistles of life. Life is going to be hard. Thorns and thistles are going to infest the ground of everything you try to build. And it's going to be tough. And that's very discouraging. I am prone to discouragement when I look at the obstacles that I have to deal with. I'm really good at counting every single thorn and thistle and figuring out in my mind why that's going to multiply 100-fold. And I just, it's just a trap of the evil one and of my own flesh to just get me discouraged. Discouragement from the thorns and thistles of life. Oh yeah, and then you die. The most common phrase in the book of Genesis. And do you really think that when you leave this world that the thorns and thistles aren't going to still be behind you? That you're going to actually uproot them? That's discouraging if you just focus on that point. And God told Adam and Eve this. In other words, do you think you're going to win the fight if you define winning that way? No, you just fight. But it's discouraging. It can be discouraging. Next one, I'm too needy. Now, the way this played out for Adam and Eve specifically, and I've just seen people go crazy with this, like somehow this is some universal thing that all women struggle with this and all men struggle with this. I'm like, come on, people. Look at what you see. In Adam and Eve's case, what you got was Eve was too needy. Your desire will be for your husband. They say that's the woman trying to dominate her husband. No, people. I mean, maybe sometimes. This is not some universal thing in women. But in Eve's case, she had too much of a desire for Adam. She was needy of Adam, but he'll rule over you. He was indifferent. So we get discouraged, and we're too needy, and we look to these other people to meet our needs, and we resent them and blame them if they don't. Meanwhile, they just caught up in their own agenda. They're not even noticing. Or if they do, they're like, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. Games in 5 minutes. Yeah, Noah, man, I mean, your son, bringing you home from Africa, and then both parents all at once, I'll pray for you, but I mean, it's 12:09, buddy. I want to get home. I got my agenda. So these things, we're all like that. We get discouraged at the hardness of life. There's areas where we are too needy and we don't want to own it. And there's areas where we're just insensitive. And we just run over people. Your big question, which of these is the biggest struggle for you? Don't answer it now. You'll see them again next week. And you'll talk about them. And in what areas are they struggles? Because it's not usually like I'm all one or the other. Where am I prone to discouragement? Where am I too needy? Where am I insensitive? They've been struggling with that since Adam and Eve fell. So you got to own the emotional results of the fall on you, and you have to develop an integrated conscience. That'll come up later in Romans, and we'll go into that in more depth. These questions of conscience. But when I talk about an integrated conscience, a strong conscience, as what Paul says it, we normally talk about, we are divided. Okay, so our conscience, our consciousness, goes back and forth from accusing and excusing us. Okay? So understand the weak and the strong conscience or consciousness. Again, this will get unpacked in more depth later in Romans because he brings it up. So I'm not taking a long time on it today. But usually when I talk about the weak and the strong conscience, what I say to people is, well, weak means more sensitive and strong means less sensitive. And that's true on a surface level. But weak, Paul's inspired. Weak actually means weak. You're fragile. You're too brittle. And so when your conscience gets pricked, that is the voice of God and the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if the rest of the community sees it differently. You can't let it go. Because to you, it is the voice of God. And Paul brings up three different examples. He says, you know what? That's fine. If you don't want to eat meat, sacrificed idols, don't eat it. If you don't want to eat meat at all, just eat vegetables. Just eat vegetables. If you want to view some days as more holy than the other, just do it. But you're wrong in all 3 points. It's actually okay to eat the meat, sacrificed idols. You can eat whatever you want. Consult your doctor first. Well, that one's not in there, but in today's world. And no one day is automatically more holy than another. But the key, you know, people are all over the place, and there's areas where we're fragile and we're brittle and we break. And we all need to be sensitive to that. And you people who don't struggle in these areas, you kind of need to carry the higher burden in those areas and help your brother. But by the way, they think they're righteous and they think that you're carnal. Okay? And you people stop doing that. Okay? You guys actually are the ones with the weak conscience. So we've got to figure out a way to work through that, so that you can enter into a diverse community of biblical faith. Because when I give those three examples about the conscience, see, we have an advantage with those three. An apostle spoke. Paul spoke on them. So we know the right answer. But in a lot of other things in life, what movie can you see, not see? Can you drink at all? Where can you drink? There's answers to all these things. But a lot of them are found in community, and the community just handling it well and saying, you know, maybe there's a bigger thing at stake here. What does Paul say? The kingdom of God is not about what you eat or drink. Maybe there's more about us learning to work together through this stuff instead of splitting the church 15,000 times over trivial things. Listen to people with a different perspective on non-essential doctrines. We're not talking about who is Jesus. You need a diverse community of biblical faith. And yes, if it's diverse enough, it's going to prick all of our consciences where they're weak at some point. And we're not going to hear an apostle speak, so we need to listen to community, because everybody has the anointing if they know Jesus. And so we have to hash through that together. That's your second thing. Adopt a biblical strategy to fight well. How can you shepherd your own conscience or consciousness? How do you shepherd your own awareness? This is how I see it. I'll give you a big hint. Listen to somebody who sees it differently. Listen to understand, not just respond and win an intellectual argument. Identify the forces at work in you. Paul mentioned several in this passage. Number one, the way of the sin. Not that we translate it that way, but this idea of the sin, what I call the sin beast from God's conversation with Cain. The sin is prevalent in Romans 5, 6, 7. The sin, the sin, the sin, the sin. And it's there. It's a way. It's a principle. And you never get away from it as long as you're in this world. So you've got to be aware it's there. The way of the sin. Another principle he mentions, the way of the mind, or the image of God within. I need to think clearly and biblically. I need other people to help me with that, but I really need to master this book. And I need to master it not in the sense of, let me build the perfect systematic theology. I need to master it exactly the way James says, so I can hold it up like a mirror to my life and fix myself. And Paul was passionate about that before he was even saved. One of the few compliments Jesus could give the Pharisees was, well, you diligently studied the scriptures. You do that. There's more to walking with God than that, but there is that. But then there's a third one. And really, John Piper's theology really touches on this today. You never want to make any one of these the thing, but what Piper's touched on is really good. Paul says in Romans 7, in my innermost being, I delight in God's law. This is not really the law of Moses. This is, there's something about the law of God's own character that is actually emotionally a delight to me. And that says something about God being alive in me. And I need to delight in that. His idea of delight, it has a root from where we get our idea of hedonist. And Piper actually calls it that, Christian hedonism. But the point being, Christian. What really is going to satisfy you, and it's that delight in God's way. No matter how people respond to it, no matter what it does to you in this life, no matter what the journey is, I just delight in God's way. That is what kept Paul going. So that he could get to a place where he'd be like, I no longer fear condemnation. He delighted in doing this God thing and just walking with Jesus. And it was an inner delight to him, in his innermost being, at the core of who he was. All three of these are important because you can have such a mountaintop, pleasurable experience with God, and you can, in less than a second, be the voice piece, the mouthpiece of the devil. And you won't think you are, because you're like, I had such a great experience with God. How can I be wrong on this? Ask Peter. So you got to remember, just because I'm having this inner delight in God's way does not mean I'm past the way of sin or that I don't need to think clearly and listen to other people. I need all three. All three of those are laws, principles that Paul discovers in this journey. And we need to be aware that they're always at work in a believer. The delight in God in an unbeliever, that is the answer to their soul's greatest longings, but they're just not even awakened to that yet. It's still there. It's what satisfies any human heart, is delighting in God. This is eternal life, that they might know you, experience intimacy with you, delight in you. Finally, remember all three of those principles. That's your question for this week, but accept the struggle. And I come back to that wretched thing. Wretched means I have a talent for trials. I have a talent for disasters. I am a walking calamity. I'm really good at being bad. I'm really good at messing it up. Amen. Thanks, Dave. I appreciate that encouragement. Now, but listen, okay, so listen to these. This is rapid fire. Where I am compassionate, I enable, therefore destroying any real attempt at compassion. Where I have conviction, I am self-righteous and unteachable. Where I am enduring, I am stubborn and trapped in my own traditions. Where I keep confidences, I am sneaky. Where I am transparent, I say things I shouldn't. I have this incredible ability to take the very virtues that God has allowed to still flow through me, and the desire to do good. By the way, I is rhetorical. It's you. Where you are compassionate, you enable. Where you have conviction, you are self-righteous and unteachable. No, you. We. As Job said, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. As Solomon said, see, in all his wisdom, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. I have a talent for being hard to bless, because the very blessing that God gives me, I pervert. Where I am compassionate, I enable. Where I have conviction, I am self-righteous and unteachable. Where I am enduring, I am stubborn and trapped in my own traditions. Where I keep confidences, I am sneaky. Where I am transparent, I say things I shouldn't. And we are all in this together. There is no condemnation. And walking with Jesus is worth it. It's worth the effort together. Aren't you glad there is no condemnation and we can be authentic and real, just like Noah said? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and this time. Help us to live out an authentic faith. Help us to truly walk with Jesus in transparency and humility and with that deeply held conviction, evidenced by Jesus' own words on the cross, that it's finished, that there is no condemnation. What an amazing love you have to walk with us through this mess. We thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.